Welcome to part three of our series, It Is Written. And this is a series where we just want you to learn the Bible, we want you to love it, and we want you to live it out. And before I say anything further as we jump into the series, let me just say a big shout out again to all those that are involved in small groups, those small group leaders. Appreciate the leadership of Pastor Steve Guptill doing a phenomenal job. Come on, give it up for Pastor Steve. Don't you appreciate him? And all those small group leaders and those that are really taking part in that, I encourage you, go all in. I mean, jump in and find you a small group. I'm telling you, life will be better when you do, so be sure and get involved and avail yourself of that. In fact, I'm just so thankful for all of you. I thought to myself the other day, I thought when people greet me and they say, how are you? I'm going to say thankful for you, thankful for you. I'm just thankful for all of you. I just love this church. It's an amazing church. And just excited that we're all in this thing together on this journey. I'm just the tour guide, okay? And so we're just here just to point you to Jesus. Cross point. We're pointing you to Jesus, right? The cross, the thing that gives you power in your life. The most powerful thing in God's arsenal is the cross, and it's where everything changes. And so we're going to share some things today. I think it's really going to be of great help to you as we talk about why the Bible can be trusted. Why the Bible can be trusted. Let's just start right off with 2 Timothy. That's there in your message notes. That's there in your worship guide. You can pull those out. There's a lot of fill-in today. You might want to take some extra notes today, write real small, because you're going to have a lot of extra notes to go in to today. But I think this is really going to benefit you today. Let's start off. It's on the screen here as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture. Everybody say that. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So notice that word there, it's useful. The word of God is useful. All right. The word of God is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word useful, I highlighted that because I want you to understand this isn't just a kumbaya thing, you know, leave it or take it, you know, read some good thoughts. It's a nice book. I'll read some things that make me feel good. But no, it needs to be every part of your life, the Word of God, because it's going to affect your marriage, your kids, your finances, your job. And so this year we're emphasizing right up front. I know we're way on into February now, but we spent the month of January talking about the decisions that we need to make, and one of those decisions is the decision to pray. We did 21 days of prayer and fasting. Our hope is that it won't just be 21 days, but it will develop a habit in you to go after God. The second most important discipline of a Christian is to read your Bible. Again, to learn it, to love it, and to live it. And honestly, we are in a generation right now where we are very much confronted with this idea, and that is that the Bible, well, it's really not true. It's not accurate. It can't be trusted. There's parts of it that are messed up, and it's been passed on through the years, so you really can't trust that. They've even made movies about, you know, all of this and got these Bible scholars that have all this knowledge that say, well, it's just really not true. I believe that a lot of those things that are being produced and fed out there are actually lies of the enemy, things that are founded on lies that the enemy has sown into our culture. What I want to show us today is that the Bible can be trusted. And you may have been confronted at times in your life with the question of, wait a minute, let me show you something. You can't really trust that. Let me show you why. I want to help you and give you a message that will help you understand how that the Bible actually can be very much trusted. Matthew 24 and 35, even Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. My words will never pass away. In other words, there's going to be things that are going to change. Heaven and earth, there's some things, some changing that's going to happen from time to time. Things are going to change. Society may change, but the word will never pass away. So today's message It's really a very an apologetic message. Now, I'm not a person that's an expert on apologetics, okay? As I began to dig this message out, I said, oh my goodness, I should have had Jeremy Menes come and deliver this, or his brother, you know, deliver this kind of message, or maybe Pastor Steve Gupt will bring this message, because it's very, very deep into apologetics. These guys are. I want to encourage you, if you're into apologetics, if that's your flow, to kind of see all, you know, go through all that, those kinds of things. I encourage you, check out Josh McDowell, who's a phenomenal author and apologetics of our day, and go to josh.org. There you can find a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Very good book to study. Also, there's another book written by Norman Geisler and Jeremy's brother, Jason Jimenez. This book right here, that actually we have a small group that's studying this on Tuesday nights. A little insert there, I know. That's unfair to all the other groups, I know. But the Bible's answer to 100 of life's biggest questions, Norman Geisler and Jason Jimenez. And this is a tremendous book. I mean, I just looked at the front of this. Here's some questions. There's 100 questions in here. Would a loving God really send people to hell? Are science and the Bible compatible? What is truth? That was the first question that we studied that one. Did God choose me or did I choose him? Are miracles possible? How can Jesus be both God and man? I mean, just good, good, good stuff. Doesn't that just whet you? I mean, I'm like a kid in a candy shop there, right there. But today I want us to look at the apologetics of this thing of the Bible, okay? And so I'm going to give us 7 reasons why the Bible can be trusted. Number one, write this down. It is historically accurate. It is historically accurate. Now, this flies in the face of those who say, oh, well, it's a book full of great principles, but the stories are made up. Come on. Noah, really? The flood? All those animals on one ark? Jonah and a big fish? I don't think so. And so those are metaphor stories. But the problem is, as history continues on, it's actually proving these things to be true. So the Bible is not just a book of great principles. The Bible is very historically accurate. Psalm 33 and 4 says, for the word of the Lord is right. It's not only right, but it is also right and true. It is true as well. It is right and true, right? So it's not just an interesting book, but it's true. The people, the facts, the events, the locations, they are true. When you look at determining whether something is true or not, historians have a test. There's it has to pass a 3-point test for something to be true. And I want to give those to you real quickly. Number one, there has to be eyewitness accounts. Eyewitness accounts. So it's not just hearsay stories. Well, somebody told me, and then I told somebody else, and then afterwards I kind of wrote it down. No. Most of the Bible was written by people that were actually there. The Gospels were written by disciples that were actually there, and yet they didn't collaborate, but yet they come together perfectly. Moses was there when the Red Sea parted. He saw it happen. So there were eyewitness accounts. Secondly, it was recorded and copied with extreme care. Extreme care. I believe that's why God chose the most meticulous people on the planet to do this job, the Jewish nation. The scribes had a standard like no one else in recording history. And they did not transcribe this thing word for word, but letter by letter. The first 5 books of the Bible, which are the Pentateuch, they would actually go to they knew what the middle letter was of all 5 books. And when they would finish transcribing, they would go to the middle letter and they would count in both directions. And if the number didn't match exactly, they threw the whole thing out and started over. Listen, this thing is just a myth and it's changed over time. Every time it was written and changed, that is simply not true. In fact, the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls were not found until the 1940s and 1950s, which was one of the latest copies of this ancient text. And they discovered that it was perfect in every way. It matched to the letter because they took such extreme care in recording and copying the word. Another test was not only what were there to be eyewitnesses, and there was, it was recorded and copied with extreme care, but three, there had to be an archaeological confirmation. And so we're realizing as archaeology happens that the Bible continues to be true. They're still excavating Bible areas, and they realize every time that they do that it confirms the Bible, that it is true. One of these discoveries was around 1900 after Jesus. There was this thought as to whether the Hittite Empire really did exist. That was one that they really couldn't trace back anywhere. Was there really a Hittite Empire? And they couldn't prove it. But in the 1900s, excavators found documentation in an area of the world that completely validates that the Hittite Empire, in fact, did exist. Archaeological confirmation. So understand this, that it is historically accurate. Let me give you another one. Number two is scientifically accurate. It is scientifically accurate. You see, God is the God of the universe, and He created everything. He created the laws of the universe. Think about it. He created medical laws. He created bodies. He created the stars, and He created the galaxies. So that when the Bible talks about things, listen to this, the Bible never contradicts itself. It never contradicts these things. Even though the science of those days didn't believe most of those things during the time that the Bible was written. You see, whether we believe this or not, science actually evolves. I need to consult my resident scientist. Is that not true, Pastor Steve? Science actually evolves, and I can prove that. Go back and look at your third grade science book and see if things have changed since then, right? Things change. They say they don't even teach that anymore because things have changed so much, where their discoveries have changed. So it changes. Computer science, right? That's a science. Has that changed any? Since you were in college, since I was in college, has that changed any? Absolutely. It's laughable now, the technology that has changed. Anybody remember the Commodore 64, right? Anybody remember that? Okay. Somebody said, yeah, I still got that. What's wrong with it? Said, no, I mean, you know, things change. It changes. And so look at what Psalm 148 says. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for He issued His command, and they came into being. Look at this. He set them in place forever and ever. His decree will never be removed. It's never moved. So it stands. So how can that be when science changes and you don't have to update the Bible on the science of the Bible? Are you following me? How can that be when science changes and yet the Bible that was written back then that includes scientific things in there, that science was never changed in the Bible? You see, the Bible is not a science book, right? It's not it's a lot of science language, but it's still accurate scientifically. It's still accurate. There's things in there that are still, it applies today. You can't say, oh, well, that it's not like the old science book that you throw out in the third grade. Well, that's no longer the case. It's still current. It's still accurate. In 1861, the French Academy of Science had a document they called the 51 Incontrovertible Scientific Facts That Prove the Bible Is Wrong. Well, you know what's happened since 1861? All 51 have been convertible, have been controverted. So not only is not only what the Bible actually says, but interesting, what the Bible doesn't say. It's fascinating, okay? Because there was a science in that day of the writing of the Bible, and none of those things which were widely accepted, considered reliable during the Bible writing years, none of those show up in the Bible. None of those show up. Let me give you some examples to explain what I'm trying to say here. There was thought back in those times that the earth was flat. Right? Galileo and some other guys, they believed that the earth was flat. It wasn't until Christopher Columbus in 1492, right, sailed the Sea of Blue. Everybody, y'all, this is a science class, right? Found out that the world was round. They thought the world was flat. Copernicus, right, and Galileo, the earth is flat. But if they would have only looked at the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 22, it says, God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. The circle in the Hebrew is the word sphere. It's where we get the word globe, everybody, right? It's where we get the word globe. So why didn't that common knowledge back then that the world was flat show up? Maybe man didn't write this book. Perhaps it was God. So another believed during the writing of the Bible that this thought, and that is that the earth has to be held up. Okay, not only is the earth flat, but the earth has to be held up. The Greeks believed it was by Atlas. You know, remember that big muscular guy with the globe on his shoulder? Y'all didn't know where we got the word Atlas? You know, he's standing there holding this thing. The Greeks believed that. Why didn't that common knowledge show up? Maybe it's because, again, that God wrote this book. The Hindus, during the writing of the Bible, believed this. They believed that, now this was during the writing of the Bible, the earth is set on the back of an elephant, which stood on the back of a sea turtle, which stood on the back of a serpent, which swarms throughout the sea. Get you some of that. How about that? Right? So that's what they believed. Listen to this. The brilliant Egyptians, the masterminds of architecture and engineering of that day, and they were brilliant architecture and engineering guys, the Egyptians, they believed that the earth stood on five pillars, which, by the way, Moses was trained in the wisdom of the Egyptians. You remember the story of the basket down the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter gets the basket, takes him in as their own. He's raised as one of the grandsons of Pharaoh. He attended the Egyptian schools. But the belief, and Moses wrote five books of the Bible, that belief never showed up in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? It's the oldest book in the oldest book in the Bible, which is Job, says this. Now, this is the oldest book. It's not in your Bible chronologically, but Job is thought to be the oldest book in the Bible. Actually says this in Job chapter 26 and verse 7. He spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. Now, how did Job know that? Maybe Job didn't know that. Maybe it was God that wrote this through Job. Maybe because he had a relationship with God, right? And God was speaking through him. How did he have that kind of knowledge, right? Here's another thing that was thought. It was thought that the number of stars could be counted. Right? Hipparchus, if I'm saying that right, around 150 BC counted the stars and said there was 1,022 stars. Y'all were laughing. 300 years later, a guy named Ptolemy, he was the genius of astronomy, said, you're foolish. I counted them and you missed four. There was 1,026. But if they would have read 2,600 years ago in Jeremiah said in chapter 33, verse 22, the stars of the sky cannot be counted. Y'all realize that just last year it was on the news that they found another planet. There's another planet. Can't be counted. So think about this. And then we move into the medical science that was prevalent in those days. Hippocrates, the father of medicine, discovered something he called humoralism, where there was four things that deal with your temperament, but not only that, but created disease in your body. He talked about yellow bile, black bile, phlegm, and blood. And these problem areas were four. There were four areas. And there was a belief for thousands of years that this was the right medical science. And here was their thought. The thought was that too much blood made you sick, which led to bloodletting. Have you ever heard of this? So if you get sick, it's that blood. We need to cut you and let you bleed out some and get that old blood out of you. By the way, our first president died from bloodletting, because after the third time of bloodletting, he died from it. But they believed that. But now we know that the opposite is true, that when you're sick, we give you blood. It's called blood transfusion, right? Because we know that life is there in the blood. Well, if they would have read in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, they would have saved themselves all that problem, because it says, for the life is of the body is in its blood. It's there in the Word of God. In the Middle Ages, there was the bubonic plague, the Black Plague, that killed one out of four people. 25% of Europe died because they had no concept of contagion, that things would be contagious, that diseases and germs would spread. But if they would have read Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 4, it says that the priest will quarantine the person for 7 days. Just set them aside, you'll be okay, because they're contagious. Listen to me, everybody. Psalm 12 and 6 says this, and the words of the Lord are, everybody say it, flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. What I'm trying to say here is this book, it's like no other book. It's because man didn't write it, but God did. So we see here that it is scientifically proven. But then look at the third thing, and that is this. It is prophetically accurate. It is prophetically accurate. Think about it. Great risk if man wrote it to put some things inside of it that was going to foretell things that were going to happen in the future and come true. And if any one of them did not come true, then you must throw the whole thing out. Did you realize that there are more than 1,000 prophecies in Scripture? And over 300 about Jesus alone. The last prophecy about Jesus was given about 400 years before he was born. Prophecies, there were prophecies over an 1,100-year period of time. And the last one, it was like, for us, it'd be like the last one just came over on the Mayflower that long ago, right? And yet, before Jesus, the account of Jesus, it wasn't just, oh, he'll be a nice guy, he'll be another prophet, he'll just be the kind of guy that tells you nice things, tells you how to live. No, the prophecies about Jesus was detailed. I mean, detailed. Where he was going to be born, where he was going to live, how he was going to flee Egypt, how he was going to enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. Listen to this. David wrote about the crucifixion of Jesus before there were any crucifixions. There weren't any such thing as crucifixions. That came over with the Romans. They didn't even have such a kind of any kind of crucifixion. And yet David saw it. How was that possible? Interesting, isn't it? Dr. Peter Stoner did a study about Science Speaks, which involved 600 researchers. And examining the probability. Probability is when the probability of something happening. It's like if you take 10 tennis balls, you put them in a bucket, and there's 9 that are yellow, and there's 1 red one. And what's the probability of you reaching in and getting one of those out, and you picking the red one? What is the probability of that? And that's a 1 in 10 probability. Well, look at the probabilities of this happening, these prophecies being fulfilled. And they did this study, and that is that if one person fulfilling these eight of these prophecies, there's over 300 prophecies about Jesus, right? So the probability of him fulfilling 8 of those prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And so that's that number right there, okay? I don't know how to say that number. That's that number, just a bunch of zeros, okay? If that doesn't get it for you, if you don't quit, that doesn't relate, let me put it to you this way. Now, this is just one person fulfilling eight of these prophecies. It would be like if you took a silver dollar coin and you covered the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. I said Texas. Y'all know how big Texas is? Okay? It takes you 14 hours just to drive across that thing in a car, right? And that's going pretty fast. You know, just no trees, just, you know, across Texas. Texas now. Cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep in these silver coins. And then you mark one of those red. One of those coins red. And you pick up a guy in Oklahoma and you blindfold him and you put him in a helicopter and you kind of head towards Texas. Say, okay, we're over Texas. Now you just let us know when we need to set the helicopter down and we'll set it down. You reach down and you just pick up the right one. You pick up the red one. That's the probability. Does that help us any? That eight of these prophecies would be fulfilled. One in ten to the 17th power. Now look at this. If one person were fulfilling 16 of those, that goes up further, of these prophecies, then it would be 1 in 10 to the 45th power. Let me take it another step. If one person was fulfilling 48 of the prophecies, it's 1 in 10 to the 157th power. I don't have an object to illustrate that. You'd have to have electrons or something, I don't know, to kind of illustrate that. And yet there was over 300 about Jesus, and yet he fulfilled those. Y'all, come on. Anybody getting excited yet? I know this is heavy today. This is good stuff. Apologetics. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So it's impossible, it's just impossible that those prophecies would be fulfilled, that man could have predicted something like that. It had to be the authoritative word of God. Matthew chapter 26 and 56 says this, "But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in scriptures." And that's what Jesus said. And what they had of scripture in those days was the Old Testament. And there are few of those that are yet to be fulfilled. And I want to say some of those are yet to be fulfilled, and you don't want to be on the wrong side of those prophecies. Revelation is setting up, and can I tell you, the whole world is setting itself up for the fulfillment of those prophecies. Look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6. "And the angel said to me," and this is at kind of the very end of this book, "these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord God who inspires the prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." So let me give you something. You might want to write this down. It takes more faith, I believe. It takes more faith to believe the prophecies of the Bible are coincidence than to believe that God planned them. I mean, I think it just takes more faith to believe that it's not true. Can I get a good amen right there? Let me give you one more reason why you can trust your Bible. Number four, it is thematically unified. It is thematically unified. My son did a great job last week bringing the message about understanding your Bible. So I won't go much into that. You can go back and visit that and look at that again if you missed that. But he discussed the fact that it wasn't written by one person, but this unified word. There was 40 people that wrote this over 1,600 years, and they could not have collaborated this thing together. In fact, it was 12 nations on three continents, and yet they have the same theme talking about the same person without contradiction. It's amazing. Luke 24:27 says, "And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained," this is Jesus now, "he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So what we talked about last week, what Theron talked about was, hey, in all the scriptures, it's testifying of who Jesus is. So when you read the Bible, go find Jesus. It's what the Bible is all about. There's a great book I'll recommend to you by Henrietta Mears. And she worked under Billy Graham. She was one of his prayer intercessors, and she wrote a book, What the Bible is All About, and it's a wonderful book you can get where when you go to your Bible, it'll say, now this book is, you'll find Jesus here. Throughout the Bible, in this book, Jesus, you'll find him here. In this book, you'll find him here. In this book, you'll find him here. And understand that Jesus is the theme of this whole book. You'll find Jesus throughout the Bible. And there's just no way this could have been done unless it was God-inspired. Let me give you a fifth one. And this is awesome. It is trusted by Jesus. Jesus trusted the Scriptures. And people will say, well, I love Jesus, and I believe in Jesus. He's a good man. I'm going to follow Jesus. But, you know, about all that other stuff in those stories, I'll just leave that aside. I'll leave that alone. Let me tell you something. You can't not trust Jesus without trusting the Bible of Jesus. The two go hand in hand because Jesus trusted the Bible. You can't trust Jesus without trusting the rest of the Bible. Matthew chapter 5 and 18 says this, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear. This is what Jesus said. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, things have changed. We're in a different world today. Things have changed. I would just say, if things have changed, this Bible does not change. And if something needs to change, it's not us that needs to change. It's not the Word that needs to change. It's us that needs to change to conform to the Bible, not conforming the Bible to us. That's good preaching right there. Just throw that in, right? In fact, let me give you this one. This one's kind of harsh. You might want to write this one down, but this is good. I don't mean to be harsh. I want to be a life-giving preacher. Keep everybody. Oh, man, we're going to heaven together. But can I just give you this one? If you believe what you like in the Bible, but don't believe what you don't like, it's not the Bible that you trust, but yourself. Ooh, that's good. Can I repeat that again? If you believe what you like in the Bible, but you don't believe what you don't like, I don't like that stuff. That don't fit into my, this doesn't fit into today. It's not the Bible that you trust, but yourself that you trust. I don't know about you, but I'm going to trust the Bible. You see, we've turned religion into my religion. We believe what we want to believe. I'm going to tell you, we need to believe what the Word of God declares. The Bible is more reliable than our minds. It says it harsh. This is life. This is life. This is truth. It is the truth that will set you free. It is true. It's perfect. It's pure in every way. When you follow the Word of God, it's been tried and proven to be true. You can live your life following the Word of God. Let me give you another one. Number six, another reason why you can trust your Bible, it has survived all attacks. It's interesting why the Bible is attacked more than anything else. I believe it's because the enemy wants to keep it from you. But yet this we know. The Bible is the most despised, derided, denied, disputed, dissected, debated, outlawed, and destroyed book ever. And yet, it still endures. It still endures. It endures because it changes lives. It endures because it has the power to transform your life and to set you free when you follow the Word of God. It has the power. I want to tell you, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation, everybody. So let me just say, it's not that we're going to, I want to get the Bible and shake it up in somebody's face, you know, but the Bible is true. But I'm not going to be ashamed of it either. You know, we have a thing at our small group, and we're sharing the Word. And one of the things I heard Pastor Steve say, we pray and hope that somebody will see what we're studying over here and get interested in listening to what we're saying and maybe come and want to join us, you know. So I'm not going to be up in your face, but I invite you to come and we'll have a discussion about it because it's the only thing that's going to set you free. You say, well, you're a Bible thumper? Well, look, I'd rather thump this than thump this because there ain't much to thump up here, you know what I'm saying? I mean, what are you going to trust? What's going to be the authority of your life? What's going to be the basis of truth of how you live your life? When we live our life based on this, listen, this is a solid rock. Everything else is shifting sand, and it's going to change with society and change with time and change from 1 year to the next, but we're going to live our life based upon the Word of God. Is this okay, everybody? Everybody take a deep breath. Exhale. All right. I mean, this is, I know this is an intense message today, but I needed to deliver this, okay? It still endures. It's changing lives. It's the power of God into salvation. I want us to read this aloud together. When I say read it aloud, that means not a soft aloud. Come on, everybody. Read this verse with me from 1 Peter. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Amen. Not ashamed. I'm not hiding it. I'm not going to be rude, but I'm going to stand for truth. And I'm going to follow what the Word of God says. You know, there's some smart people, you know, just smart people. There was one guy named, he's a genius. His name was Voltaire. He was a French philosopher. He had about 8 names. You know, it was Jean-Claude, you know, Voltaire. You know, so they said, we got to change that. We just need to give you Voltaire, one last name. So he's so smart, let's give him. It's kind of like my great-grandfather. He had 7 names. John, James, Henry, Isaac, Zachariah, Taylor, Hobbes. Anyway, that's another story for another day. This guy had 8 names, but he's known by Voltaire. And he made this statement. He wrote this statement. Within 100 years, the Bible will be forgotten. The only thing that's been forgotten is that quote. All right? And you want to hear some God humor? After he died, his home became the place of the French Bible Society. I mean, you gotta love it. You gotta love it. Here's the question. What is going to be the final authority in my life? The Word or the world? Come on, y'all talk back to me for a minute. What's going to be the final authority in your life? The Word or the world? That's what I'm talking about. So we're not just talking about a fuzzy Sunday morning, give me something, Pastor, to make me feel good. No, this word is the authority to build your life on it. And when I don't agree with it, I'm going to have to figure out what I need to do to line up with it. When I'm saying, this doesn't fit, I'm going to figure out how I can fit my life into this. You see what I'm saying? I'm the one that needs to change and need to adjust. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to live my life by this book. They can do what they want to me. They can persecute me, they can lock me up, they can put me away, they can kill me. I'm not denying the Word of God. I know it sounds old-fashioned, don't it? No, it's just good preaching. It's a good preaching. It's the truth. Because this stands the test of time. The last proof, you actually can test this yourself. That I'm going to give you in this 7th thing of why you can trust your Bible. And you can prove it by the decisions you make. We talked about last month about decisions. I want to encourage you. Make a decision. Take 1 year of your life. Go all in. Go all in. Invest your life in reading the Word of God, studying, praying. Come on, give God 15 minutes of every day. Of just saying, Lord, I'll read the Word for 5 minutes. I'm going to pray for 5 minutes. I'm going to worship for 5 minutes. I'm going to tell you, it'll change your life. Your life's not going to be perfect, but I'm going to tell you, 2017 is going to be a whole different year. Go all in. Run the play. Let me help you in this thing. Look, I'm just your tour guide. Again, I'm just your tour guide. I'm just trying to help you in this thing. But get in here. Get in the growth track. Today we're off in the growth track. Discovery 301 say, get in that. Let us help you discover your purpose and not only that you're born, but why you're here, why you're born. We'll help you with that today. It happens right after service today. Lunch is provided. Child care will be included. We'll help you with that. But go all in. If we're having something at the church, if we're having services, be here. Go all in. Get on a prayer team. Get on a small group. Go all in and watch the difference that'll make in your life. And here's what you'll discover when you do that. And that's the 7th point. It has transforming power. In fact, I believe it doesn't work until you go all in. When you surrender, when you declare, God, you're the authority in my life, it has transforming power. And I want to give you this dream verse. I just want this to be in you. I want this to be your dream. found in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." If you go all in, you don't just read it, you live it. You learn it, you love it, you live it. Hold to my teaching, then you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What he's saying is, it's going to save your marriage. It's going to change your kids. It's going to change your parenting. It's going to affect your finances. It's going to change your life when you follow the words of Jesus. And so we need to ask the question, God, where do you place in my life? Where do you place in my life? Is your word just something that just sits on a shelf and collects dust, or is it the authority of my life? I know this is a different kind of message. Come back next week. We got another one for you, all right? A little different. But this is a lot of content, I know. But I'm telling you, the word of God is true. And not only is it letters on a page, but there's the power of God, the Spirit of God comes with that word to fulfill it in your life. Amen? And to fulfill it. So you say, I don't know if I can do everything in there. No, you can't. That's why Jesus did. We surrender our life and say, God, I'm just going to follow you as you enable me. And the Holy Spirit comes. And here's what happens. It doesn't become just a letter on a page. It becomes something that happens within our heart. It gets inside of you. So that it's not just a law hanging on a wall, but rather there's a new spirit inside of you. So it's no longer I got to, it's I get to. He changes the will. He changes the heart. And then it becomes a delight. And I'm telling you, that's when it's fun. That's when you're a kid in the candy shop, man. I love it, love it, love it, love it. It's life. It's life. Come on, everybody, bow your heads with me for just a moment. If you're here today and you're saying, today's the day, I need to make a decision. I'm going to accept the Word of God as the authority in my life. I want you to pray with me. And let's just pray this kind of prayer, just saying, Lord, help me today to follow your word. Today I accept your word is right. It's true. It's pure. It's the authority in my life. So it's not up to me to decide what's right and wrong. You have declared it in your word. Today I need your word and I need your Holy Spirit living inside of me and living this thing out through me. Your heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed. Part of the problem oftentimes is that we want to do things our way. And can I tell you, our way doesn't work, but God's way always does. The Bible says that His words, His ways, higher than ours as the heavens are from the sea. And can I tell you that your way won't work, but He's got a much better way. And when we surrender to Him, when we accept His authority in our life, His lordship in our life, I'm going to tell you, everything changes. So you may be here today and you know that you need to come to this place of just accepting His lordship over your life. Your way is not working and you need a better way. I want to give you an opportunity to pray a prayer with me of just surrendering, of committing, commitment prayer, a decision prayer to say, Lord, I'm going all in. Today I surrender my life. I surrender the past so you can give me a new future. I want to pray with you today. But if that's you, my heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front or embarrass you. I'm just going to pray with you right where you are. But if that's you today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm ready. Be bold. Be bold. I'm not going to ask but once. But I want you to just raise your hand and say, when you pray, pray for me. And I'm with you in that prayer. And I'm going to pray with you. Come on, just slip up a hand and you put it right back down. Yes. 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 Proud of you. Good job. Good job. All right. Simply pray this prayer. From your heart, I'm just going to help you with the words. Just mean it. And I want everybody to pray this prayer for support. Okay? Everybody praying this out loud with us. to say this. Lord Jesus, today, I accept that You are Lord of all. I want You to be my Lord. So today, I give You my heart. I invite You to come in. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of the past. Heal me of yesterday. Come live inside of me. Make me brand new on the inside. Come on, pray this. Lord, I give You my life. Thank You for paying for my past for me, for all my mistakes and sins, so that I don't have to pay for them. You already have. I accept Your gift of grace, Your unmerited favor, the gift of life, the gift of peace. Today, Jesus, I will follow You. I will follow Your word as You help me, God, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Come on, let's celebrate with those that just made the best decision of their life.